Well, good morning, guys. There's a call to worship that the Shema, as they call it, in the Jewish faith and tradition. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength." A lot of us have been Christians a lot of years. And so we've seen, and we've been American citizens for a lot of years, and we've seen a change in our country that saddens our heart. Amen?
Amen.
And it seems that whatever God's got planned for the world and for America and for you and me, we're not going to get a lot done looking behind us. Yesterday's home runs don't win today's ball games. And as we move ahead as Christians in our Christian journey, we're encouraging each other along the journey and along the way, and we need each other. But one of the ways that we need to encourage each other is not to live in the past. You know, as Christians, we can't rest on our laurels, as the saying goes. We need new laurels being formed in our lives every day. New things, new stories, new ways that God's working and using us and filling us and teaching us. We need to record our failures because they're the stepping stones to success when it comes to life in general, and certainly in the Christian life. We all know what failure's all about, missing the mark. We all know what feeling like a hypocrite is, where you know what you believe, and you believe solid foundational things in Christ. You believe everything that we sang up here. You believe that the name of Jesus is a powerful name. Last week we talked about Jesus is not the best option or one of the options. He's the only option.
Amen.
And so as we grow in Christ, and that's what we're trying to produce here, in this environment that God is creating through His Holy Spirit, through the Word, through prayer. We're trying to create an environment where men can come and grow, where men can thrive, where men can be challenged and encouraged and built up in their faith. And not looking behind. That's what Paul says. Not that I've arrived, not that I've accomplished everything, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching, straining forward to what lies ahead. That upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's an upward call that calls us home to heaven that Bill asked earlier, how many of you guys going to die? And Henry King told me, I'm not. I'm going to get raptured here. He's coming. We're counting on that, right? Might as well be our generation. And so, you know, the mortality rate's 100%. And so in between here and there, and for some of us there is getting closer all the time, between here and there, we want to make our lives count for Christ. I don't know what your life counted for yesterday or the day before. You could look back and go, man, have I achieved a lot? I've accomplished a lot. Some men can say that. Most men don't say that in Christ. What we do is we look back at our failures. I wish I would have, could have, would have, should have. But that doesn't get us anywhere, and it doesn't accomplish anything. And the beauty of Christ is everything is new every day. He makes a new man. If a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. That means that every time I sin, I can confess my sin to God, and that sin passes away. He doesn't keep a resentment bank with my name on it. Others do, but He never will. If you'll confess your sin, I'll be faithful and righteous to clean the slate. You don't have to look back. Now, if you need to make restitution, go make it. If you need to make something right, go make it. If you need to pay them back, pay them back. But as far as the sin being held against you, He died on the cross. And when He died on the cross and I came to know Jesus, all of my sin, all of my sin, all of my sin. No matter what the sin was, no matter what it looked like, if the Apostle Paul could get saved, anybody can get saved. There was nobody. See, we got a bunch of Apostle Pauls in our country today that prior to coming to know Christ are wanting to persecute Christians and throw them in jail and cut their heads off. It's been that way ever since the Garden of Eden. It's been a spiritual battle and spiritual war. And God is needed and hasn't needed many, but he's needed men. Because he never does. The crowd is never going to lead you in the right direction. The crowd in the church won't lead you in the right direction. The crowd at the bar is not going to lead you in the right direction. The crowd in your political persuasive group is not going to lead you in the right direction. There's a few that are, though. And in the church and in the body of Christ, it's the few that truly follow Jesus with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. There's only a few. Gideon had only a few by the time he was through paring down what already was a small group of guys compared to the army they faced. God loves to be an underdog. Me and God, we're a majority. That's what we understand. All I need is God on my side. If God is against us, who can be? I mean, for us, who can be? Well, if he's against us, we're dead meat. And all those that he's against are dead meat. But if he's our only option and we believe with all our heart that he is the way, the truth, the life, not one of the ways, not one of the truths, but when Jesus Christ said himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man, not anybody, comes to the Father, will get to heaven, will be found righteous, but through me. He left us no other options. Now, the world hates that. We're into diversity today. We are celebrating diversity, multiculturalism. Diversity means that we're different. We're not the same. And God understands that. He made us different. And there's a lot of good about diversity. But the kind of diversity that they're saying today is a diversity that's one-sided. We're into diversity as long as you see the way I see. As long as you believe the way I believe. I told you last week, or we've been reminded of the congressman that was grilling the guy vetted for a certain job in Trump's, staff. And he was attacking him, but he was attacking him not because he wasn't qualified. He was attacking him because he was so narrow-minded that he believed Jesus was the only way. And if you didn't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. Muslims believe the same thing. There's so many religions that believe the same thing, but only Jesus Christ is being attacked for that, have that view. They believe in the diversity all along, except you're not going to be free. You're not going to be free. And just read a little article yesterday about some high school students, and this one student wanted to pray at their graduation. And so the principal got out an edict. I guess an executive order. And he got out an executive order and said, anybody praying will be escorted from the auditorium by the police and arrested. So we can wring our hands and look toward the heavens and say, God, what are you thinking? Or we could just say, business as usual. This is what happens. This is a spiritual battle that we're in. These are the spiritual forces that amass themselves against us. And they've taken their time getting America to the place where we could be seeing happen what we're seeing happen. But every generation of true Christians that have loved Jesus Christ have always seen this. This is nothing new. It's spiritual battle. It's not going to help us to look back at the way we grew up. And I go down memory lane. I found a box that my mother saved all kinds of clippings from when I was a kid, all the way through minor league baseball, and I was reading, and it wasn't all glorious, but it mostly was. She didn't save the bad ones. And I was going down memory lane, and I was reading about stuff I had totally forgotten about, didn't remember, didn't know I ever did that or didn't do that. I remembered almost every major error I made. That means I didn't make many. No. But that's what we tend to do when we look backwards, right? And so what the Lord is saying to us, I believe, is he's saying, look, don't wring your hands. These are opportunities. Every time a guy gets his head cut off because he won't bow the knee to Baal, because he won't bend the knee, every time he stands firm in the faith, it was an opportunity to show the guys that we have something worth dying for that's real. We have something that Jesus Christ is, there's something about that name. And there's something about that Savior. There is no God like our God. We just sang it up there. There's none like you. Now, there's a lot of people dying for a lot of their gods and a lot of their sincere beliefs. And they don't believe that our God is God. But that doesn't mean he's not. And just because you don't believe it doesn't mean he's not God. He's still God. And you can threaten to kill me. But even if I denied him, that doesn't make him any less God. Just makes me deny my faith that I said I had. He's still God. He's still on his throne. Every word that he ever taught us and everything he ever said and every promise he ever made and every prediction and prophecy, it's all true. And you and I are tested every day of whether we believe that or not. And so we get in an environment of men where when he says, stand firm in the faith, I stand firmer in the faith when I'm with you, when we can do this together. If I was a paratrooper and I was in that plane alone and the light came on and said, jump, I'm going, I got to think about this. But if you're behind me and they say, jump, you kick me out of the door. You help me out. You help me do what I need to do. When I don't have courage, you stand there and say, you don't need courage, just get out the door. And just kick me right out the door, whether I got courage or not. I find courage on the way down. After the fact. I get distracted every time I'm trying to get this thing going here. There you go. By the way, she's hanging in there. I don't think I'll get into that this morning, but she's hanging in there. So what we like to say is we're Christ-centered, right? We're going through this whole thing about what are we about? What are we giving ourselves to? What are we investing our lives in? Why do we do what we do? I mean, those are questions that need to be answered. Those are questions that you and I need solid answers to, because if someone's going to ask you to do something, it's like Bill gets up here and says, we're going to Arkansas. And the guy goes, where's Arkansas? We're going to Arkansas. It's going to cost you $300 plus an airfare to go and spend 3 days with men from all over the country. And you're going to be encouraged in your faith. And you're going to see fellowship in a camp like you've never seen before, by the way. And you've got to ask yourself two questions. What's it going to cost me? And what I'm going to get out of it? So if you can't get out of it better than what the cost is, you're not going to do it. It's not worth your time. You got better ways to spend your money, and that's okay if that's what you come to. I'm not trying to coerce you. We decided we weren't going to recruit or promote or put guys in headlocks to get them to do what they need to do. Kick you out of the door, by the way. But those are the two questions. Whether it's this issue or other issues, you got to ask yourself the question, what's it going to cost me? And what am I going to get out of it? And if you can't answer those two questions in a way that satisfies the cost, so what did it cost Jesus Christ? See, it always comes back to that. It always comes back to that. If I've got a cost to pay for my faith or anything else, I understand it better in light of what he paid and what cost he paid. In other words, Susan, I could look at Susan and go, any one of the side effects she's had, now the cancer is still no evidence in her brain. We're having an MRI next Wednesday to check that out again. She's having a spinal tap this afternoon because they're still looking for why she's got this double vision. But if all she had was double vision, that would be enough to depress her. If all she had was a dementia-type symptoms of memory, loss. That would be enough to depress her. If all she had was sciatica that just showed up, running down her left leg, that would be enough to depress her. But she's got all three. And she's been depressed. She's been struggling. I've been helping her. I've been trying not to get there myself so I could help her. But she's hanging in there and she's doing well. And you know, all she needs to do well is to hear the truth. To be reminded of who God is. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will surely uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so when we just go over the, and then yesterday we just, God moved us. He says, you know, you got to quit praying about yourself all the time. Start praying for others. When Job started praying for others, God restored everything. And so we're praying for others now instead of ourselves. But she's fighting a fight. And, you know, as I begin to journal about this and pray to the Lord about this, and God says, well, look at Jesus. It always makes sense when I look at Jesus. All the cost is worth paying when I look at Jesus. What about Jesus? Well, look at the situation he was in. He went to the Gethsemane because he had been telling his men, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me, beat me to a pulp. You won't even recognize me when they get through. I'm going to carry a cross up a hill. They're going to crucify me on that cross, and I'm going to die. But I will rise again on the third day. And Jesus, when he got to that point, it was his hour. And they had been in the upper room. He had washed the feet. They had broken bread together. They had had that last communion, as we call it. And he turned down the symbolic broken bread and poured out wine. And that's what he faced. And so he came down and he went to Gethsemane, which was his favorite place. It's holy ground. How many been to the Gethsemane? Yeah, it's just a little olive grove there on the other side of the Kidron Gap or canyon or whatever it is. Valley, that's what it is. Yeah, I'm sorry. Thank you, Henry. You want my mic? Yeah. And so we're over there, and he's over there, and he's in this same garden, and he's praying. Now, I'm not going to take time to talk about the three guys that went to sleep on him when he told them to watch and pray and be on their guard and be on the alert. We won't mention those guys. But he went up and prayed like great drops of blood. Why did he pray? Why was he so pressed? Why was he so stressed? Because of what he was facing. As a matter of fact, he was so stressed about it, he asked his God if he could just be let off the hook. Is there any way this cup could pass from me? This cup of what? This cup of suffering, being denied by his own friends, being abandoned by his best buddies, the guys he had poured his life in. To, and this is a good lesson for disciple makers. You pour your life into them, which he had for 2.5 years, and the next thing you know, they're following somebody else. They're denying this. They're going to another church. They're giving here and giving there. It's like my friend Ronnie Stevens, my favorite friend and pastor in a church in Munich when we were over there. He says, you know, it's really humbling when you pray for revival and it happens in everybody's church but yours. Sometimes you feel that way. But what did he face? He faced people coming in and lying about him, making fun of him, mocking him, stripping him naked, beating him to a pulp. Everything that you could be offended by, every injustice you could ever have, all the unfairness, he faced it all. Is there any way this cup could pass from me? Can you imagine, and I always try to imagine what God felt as a father, and will never truly. My son is here today from Scotland, and I'm so glad to have him home. Chris is sitting back there in the back. He's here for about a month, and that's a rejuvenator, I hope. He's got a 3-year-old. He's the cutest little guy. He's a man of God. But I think of Chris and Patrick and Tom and my sons in the Lord. And I'm thinking, boy, if they were to ask me, can this suffering be relieved? Can I just not have to drink this cup? You know, it's just, you just want to go, okay, you don't have to drink it. I don't want to see you suffer like that. I don't want you to have to go through this kind of pain and humiliation. I don't want you to have to die this kind of death, this kind of painful, unbelievable death. But he said, no, you have to drink this cup to the dregs. So when Peter whacked off Malchus here trying to protect Jesus when they came to arrest him, he says, should I not drink the cup my Father has given me? He came out resolute. He came out knowing what his purpose was. He came to die. He got rejuvenated in the flesh. He got set free. And you never heard Jesus complain or say, this is not fair, this is not just. He's lying. I didn't do that. That's not what I did. He's lying about me. He never did that. He didn't have to, when he was reviled, he reviled not. When he suffered, he uttered no threats. When he didn't have to defend himself. He didn't have to explain himself. They weren't there to hear his defense. Didn't matter. He was guilty. They were going to kill him. Didn't matter what he said, and he knew that. He didn't waste his time with them. And the only time he opened his mouth is when they say, are you a king? And he says, I am a king. Not good news for you, but good news to everybody who names the name of Jesus. It's a narrow faith. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, there's a small gate. It's not a big gate. There is a big gate. It's a worldwide gate. You can go in that gate if you want to, but that gate is a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow gate in this Christian life. Have you entered the narrow gate? Have you decided that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? Because it's in suffering and sorrow and pain when we make those kind of decisions. Would you praise me no matter what I do? That's a narrow gate. Would you decide that I am who I said I am, and I do what I said I'll do, and I'll fulfill what I promised to do, and every prophecy I made and every promise I made, I'll make good on? Maybe not on your timetable, not in the way you thought or think it should. I will make it good. I will never forsake you. I will always value you. I will always forgive you when you repent and ask my forgiveness. I'll clean the slate. I will not hold it over you. I will give you grace. There's grace enough for you. You got a thorn in the flesh? There's grace enough, and my grace is sufficient for you. You got a pain that's not going away? Regardless of who they are and what their name is. And we had a wonderful testimony in prayer today where Dave White got up and he said, I woke up at 2 o'clock this morning and I couldn't go back to sleep. And I was praying for my friend who has cancer and he doesn't want to have to go through surgery and he's facing surgery. So I was praying for him, and the Lord said to me, he says, look, if you had to choose between praying for your friend, Bill, and praying for this guy you do not like over here who's lost, and you don't like him, who are you going to pray for? He said, my first instinct was a no-brainer. I'm praying for Bill. And the Lord said, think about it. Think about it. So he thought about it, and then the Spirit kicked in. See, there's something in us, no matter how high our Christian ideals are, there's something in us that laughs in the face of every ideal I have. It laughs in the face of it. It says, I'll show you you don't have faith. I'll show you you don't have patience. I'll show you you can't rejoice in your trials and turn the other cheek and go the second mile. I'm just going to give you a chance. I'm going to watch you fail. I'm going to watch you deny the faith that you say you have. I'm going to show you you're not a real Christian. And so the real Christian stepped forward and said, I'd pray for my friend that I don't like. And I'll pray for his salvation. I'll pray that you'll have mercy on him. When you start praying for people that you don't like and that don't like you, you find yourself liking them. When you start looking in the eyes of Christ and praying in the Spirit of Christ, which he prayed for us in John 15, And in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, and he says, Lord, I'm just going to pray for them. I won't pray that you take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. And everyone you've given me, I've not lost one of them. No one can pluck them out of my hand. You're secure in Jesus Christ. And that's the only place you're going to ever find security. You go look for it in your IRA, your Social Security, your portfolio, the stocks that you got. You're never going to find security in those things. Because it taketh wings and flies away sooner or later. And let's just say you accumulate everything and you made every best investment. What does it profit a man that he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And so we're playing for keeps here. We're in spiritual battle. We need faith. We need to be built up in our faith. We need to be men of God for such a time as this. And we need each other to do that. And so when Jesus was teaching that narrow way and that wide gate, you and I have to decide which road are we on. Are we on the narrow path? And why does he call it a narrow path? See, there's a broad way, and broad way is a diverse way. You can come any way you want to. You can come up with your own rules. You can make up your own religion. You can put people under law to control them over there. But over here on the narrow way, you're going to fall off that narrow way from time to time, but you're going to fall into the net of grace. There is no net of grace over there on the broad way. And most of us were raised on the broad way. From the standpoint of we didn't understand grace, all we understood was law. One of the reasons I'm so excited about being a Christian and have been for 50 years is that there's grace in Christ. There's forgiveness. There's unmerited favor given by one who did not have to give it to one who didn't deserve it. That would be me. And so what I deserve, I don't get. And I have a friend that always prays that, Lord, thank you for not giving us what we deserve. Thank you for not holding our sins against us. So when you're going to be thankful and you have something to be thankful for, and Susan and I count our blessings and pray all the time of all the things, reminding ourselves of you guys and the prayer that goes up and the support we've received in so many ways, countless ways. It makes Susan cry every time at the blessings of God. But when we start, God always reminds me of my head, the helmet of salvation. Start there. When you're going to pray, thank God, start with your salvation. Don't start, thanks for my grandkids, thanks for my great family. They're all blessings most of the time. Or that you have a job, or the other blessings that you've got somewhere to go every day, and you've had a good marriage. When you're going to start praying and thanking God for blessings, always start with thanking Him for your salvation. Thank Him for the helmet of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the grace that we've received from Him, that we've been saved by through faith in that name. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. That doesn't even sound like a manly thing for guys that are into the man code and falling in love with Jesus Christ. But when you know Him, you love Him, and you understand it, and it's not unmanly to fall in love with Jesus Christ. John laid his head on his breast. That's the kind of love that he invites. He invites men to come and love Him and be loved by Him. Most guys have a daddy wound and don't understand father love. But when you come to know Jesus Christ, you get to start getting in on father love. Father acceptance. That's my boy. I'm proud of him. That's my boy. He bears my name. That's my boy. He's trying to be just like daddy. That's you if you're on that narrow way. That's what you're doing, and you're headed for life. You're living in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living, not the opposite. And we need to be reminded of this. So after you've thanked him for the helmet of salvation, thank him for the breastplate of righteousness, the white robe of Christ has been washed in the blood of our Savior. Thank him for the white robe of righteousness, that breastplate that covers you. There'll be no one will be accusing you. When the devil comes along after you've confessed your sin and he's forgiven your sin and accuses you of the same sin, say, yeah, you're right. Thanks for bringing that up, but you need to go see my advocate over there. He's taking care of that for me. I'm looking forward, not behind. I've been forgiven. So don't wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and be going, I wish I hadn't, I wish I... Just confess your sin. Just get your heart right with God. And then move on into that great day that you got coming up, that great day of full of opportunities to thank him and praise him and be a blessing and encourage people. But you got to get rid of that complaining spirit. You got to get rid of that sarcasm. You got to get rid of those negative things that you say and think. The way that even we talk to our children, the put down things. I can't trust you anymore. I can't. You're always and you never. And we do that with our husbands and wives. We do that with our kids. We got to repent of that. We got to get rid of that. No one's going to want to see you coming when you talk that way. Your kids won't want to see you coming home from work, or your grandkids, grumpy old granddad. I think all the time, I got my grandkids here for a month. I want to live with them in such a way that they'll have good memories of granddad. So I give them a lot of candy and money and all kinds of stuff. I ain't taking any chances.
Me too.
And we eat it to the glory of God. Are you sold out? Have you heard the Shema? Hear, O Fred. Hear, O Daniel. Hear, O Alan. Hear, O Tom. Francis. Our God is one. There is no God like our God. And you shall love the God with all. All means complete and whole and total. That means nothing held back, nothing that you own yourself, nothing that's yours. It's all his. So we'll love him with all our heart. We'll love him with all our soul. We'll love him with all our strength. And you'll never go wrong and you'll never be disappointed. You'll still go through pain, but he'll be there with you. You'll still have thorns in the flesh, but his grace is sufficient. You'll still be tired, but come and rest in me when you're beaten down and heavy laden. There is no God. There is a name, and it's a name the devil hates. He'll do everything he can to squash it out, but he's tried for 2,000 years and he ain't got there and he never will. The gates of hell will not prevail against him. So whether America comes or goes, whether America survives or doesn't survive, the Church of Jesus Christ will survive. And whether America survives or not, we're going to heaven. And we've been promised that. So he's just got to ask his disciples, do you guys want to leave too? When everybody was leaving him because the bar was so high, I had a guy tell me this week, we were having a discussion about spiritual things and about suffering. And he says, I think there's no one that's ever been able to live up to the bar Jesus set. It's just unattainable. And I went, well, in the flesh, for men, it is unattainable. There's no doubt about it. Turn the other cheek, go the second mile, pray for those who persecute you. It's all unattainable. Be patient, no complaining, no grumbling. It's all unattainable. That's why we're crucified with Christ. You must have never heard of this verse, I'm crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now it's attainable. Now I can turn the other cheek. I can go through suffering. I can bear up under suffering and stand in the face of danger and joyfully sacrifice for the good of others. It's attainable in Christ. It's attainable when you're walking in His Spirit. It's attainable when His Spirit is living in you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And when you've received the Holy Spirit and you've crucified yourself, Paul says, I consider my life as no account, as dear to myself. And when you've received the Holy Spirit, it's everything is yours. Every inheritance is yours. Every promise is yours. Every fruit of the Spirit is yours. He's held back nothing. He put it all in and left it on the field. And He's given it all to us. So He's right. He was right in one way. It's unattainable in my flesh. But in the Spirit of Christ and in the name of Jesus, it's all attainable and it's all mine. I love being a Christian. I love being a Christian. I love knowing Jesus Christ. I love knowing that I can attain to patience and loving you no matter if you're going to love me or not. Forgiving you if you never forgive me. Being your friend if you just won't be mine. I love the power. Not that I always do it, but I know I can. I know I can, and I love that. And every promise, and I read one, the fruit of the Spirit the first time after I came to Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's what I want to be. I'm working on it still. And sometimes I got it, and then I lost it. But I'm making progress. I love that. Do you love that? Do you love the fact that it's attainable in Christ? That you can be that man of God? Man of God. Well, I'm trying to be. Absolutely. See, when I know this, it's all attainable. I can say absolutely when you said, look at me and say, man of God. Absolutely. I'm not confused about that. I'm growing in that. That's my identity. That's who I am. It's not going to change for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. You in or out?
Yeah.
All right, let's grab hands. Let's get with brothers. And that's what we're doing here, Father, reminding ourselves every day of the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Of what a great Lord and Savior He is. Well, there is no Savior. There is no Lord. There is no God. We don't have to go searching and looking, hoping to find ourselves. We don't want to find ourselves. We want to find Jesus Christ. And in Christ we find ourselves. We find our purpose and who we were meant to be. And every message you have for me is found in Christ. And so, Lord, thank you. We want to tell you today, we love being Christians and followers. And Lord, help us not look behind, but strive for what you've called us to be in you today. Forgetting what lies behind yesterday. It's got enough trouble for itself tomorrow. Today, let us live for Jesus Christ and be in love with Him. And serve Him with all our mind and heart and strength. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.